Amen. Every true believer should remember that our journey from earth to glory will not be an easy road. And I don't have to tell that to some individuals, but there are some perhaps who might think that the Christian life will be a bed of roses, that we should never expect any trouble and we should never expect any trials in our lives. And if they do come, then they're foreign, they're alien, they shouldn't be here. And oft times then the devil twists those troubles and the Lord gets the blame as being unloving, unkind, uncaring and cruel. And how often we have heard even believers say that and turn against the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in John's Gospel chapter 16 and the verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation and yet be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But he did say in his parting words to his church, to his disciples, in the world, and that's what we're in, ye shall, there's the certainty of it, have tribulation. That is, you will be persecuted and you will have trials and you'll have troubles like no one else has in this world. Did Paul not write to young Timothy, a young man who had now started out on ministry? He was a young pastor. He was giving him advice, one of the best items of counsel I feel that he gave Timothy, and I'm digressing slightly, but this is for young people and for ourselves as well. One of the greatest items of comfort and consolation and counsel that Paul gave to Timothy was, keep thyself pure. There's a young man. You want a word from God, young person? You want a word from the Lord today? You forget about what other young people are doing and what's allowed in other Christian circles. I said to you, there's a word from God for you today. Keep thyself pure. What a statement. Keep thyself pure. And how true that is. But he did say to young Timothy as well, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the word literally means to be pursued by trouble and trial and affliction. Our James in his epistle reminds believers, that's all the New Testament writers agreeing together on this one thought, that trials will be part of the Christian life. James speaks of the trying of your faith. And again, Peter, and remember, Peter's writing from experience, for his faith was tried when he denied the Lord three times. And in his epistle, whenever he mentions these trials, he's thinking of his own experience. And he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That is, many trials. So they're not just singular, but sometimes they're plural. They pursue one after the other. You get round one corner and you meet the devil round the next. How true that is. But both Christ and the New Testament writers agree that believers will not always have an easy road to heaven, for many will be the thorns on the way. But we keep in mind, they're under the hand of a loving God. They're tempered by mercy. They're controlled by a God of love. And he will not force anything into your life, but will be for your good and your betterment. And I may not like it, and I may despise it, and I may cry to God for it to end and to bring a cessation to my trial. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. I want to remind you of an individual that maybe you've never heard of, but you've sung some of his hymns. Maybe you've never known who it was that penned that hymn or that chorus. Well, I want to give you a name today. And I want you to give you the name of John W. Peterson. You say, I don't know him, I've never heard of him. When I give you some of the hymns that he has written, you'll associate him now with those hymns. John W. Peterson. He died in September 2006, not all that long ago. But he had a major influence on evangelical Christian music through the 1950s right through to the 1970s. He has written over 1,000 gospel hymns, songs, and choruses. Some of his well-known hymns we sing in our hymn book. For instance, There Will Never Be a Sweeter Story. story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Do you remember that hymn? Day I shall never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, I'm tempted to sing it, but I would not inflict that upon you. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, and that might be one the Lord will never deliver you from. But oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. When heaven came down, heaven and glory filled my soul. And for those who have missionary endeavor, here's a hymn we often sing at missionary conventions. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. Young people, in the old blue chorus book that we once used here in our denomination, it was the result of the work of the Macrofelt young people. I know in our own church in Lisburn, we have modernized it and we have a green chorus book. And I tell you, it was a fantastic work. It's still available. We may even bring it along here to the church and have it reprinted. That would be a good thing. But Shepherd of Love, do you remember that little chorus we used to sing? Shepherd of Love, you knew I had lost my way. Shepherd of Love, you cared that I had gone astray. You sought and found me, placed around me strong arms that carried me home. No foe can harm me. No foe can harm me or alarm me. Never again will I roam. Shepherd of Love, Savior and Lord and Guide, Shepherd of Love, forever I'll stay by thy side. Do you ever remember singing that little chorus? Are you discouraged? And are you blue? Are clouds obscuring the sun from view? Keep trusting Jesus, though storms assail, you have his promise, he will not fail. It's always darkest before the dawn. John W. Peterson, over 1,000 hymns, 35 cantatas, that is instrumental and vocal reciting of scripture and narration. At Easter time, the trial and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, done so excellently by the Hebron Choir in Ballymoney. If you ever get an opportunity to watch that, or even if you can get along some time, if it's possible, to hear it, what a blessing it would be to your soul. But these are just some of the well-known hymns and spiritual songs. I mention them just to give you connection. But what I really want to say is this: that he has written many other hymns and songs that we know nothing about, and sadly we don't sing in our church hymn book, and perhaps we should, and we should have them included in the new hymn book that we're producing at present. But I will say to you, he did seem to minister powerfully in all of those hymns to the trials of God's people. He's a man who had a heart for the church and for the people of God, and he wasn't devoid of knowing what God's people go through. He wrote tremendous hymns. I give you some of them just by way of title and so on. I will trust and never be afraid. No one understands like Jesus. Dark is the road that lies before us. Do the shadows round you gather? I'll trust in God, though shadows mark my way. It's not an easy road. That's in our hymn book. We're thankful we have that one, John W. Peterson. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. That was a favorite, and I mean a favorite, of a woman in Lisburn. And every meeting you were at, if you were to say, are there any favorites, and suddenly it's not an easy road, and it got to the stage where you literally were really sick, sore, and tired of singing and depressing the people. It's not an easy road we're traveling to glory on. Now here we go. And I was afraid to ask, so I knew the woman's age, and I was able to say, are there any ladies under 30? Are there any ladies under 50? And she would still shout it out. Let's see your birth certificate. But you know, and then there was another one, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and so on. But that was one. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us, and his presence gives us joy every day. John W. Peterson, His hymns and songs seem to me, the bulk of them that we don't sing and we don't know about, seem to minister and convey to us the truth of Holy Scripture, that for many of God's people, and surely all of us, but some go through greater trials than most, it's not an easy road. But we should remember always, no matter about our trial and our afflictions or the preaching of God's word on those trials, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, David said, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And an example of that trial and the Lord's deliverance out of that trial is here before us in Matthew 14, John chapter 6, and Mark chapter 6. And it is the incident that I have called the storm-tossed Christian. For that's exactly what the title is, straight from Holy Scripture, the storm-tossed Christian. And over the next few Lord's days, with a live congregation and a virtual one, God willing, I intend to take up this theme, the storm-tossed Christian. And in line with that thought, I want you to think first of all, and I would imagine this is the only point we'll make today, for the time will always beat us, but I want you to think of the disciples' situation. Now in Matthew 14 and verse 24, we read about the storm and the wind gathering. And you notice what it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and the verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. But in John's Gospel, John uses another word, a little adjective, to tell us what kind of storm it was. And in John chapter 6, verse 18, he doesn't give the same word that Matthew gives. He says there was a great wind. And therefore, using that little adjective, great, he then tells us this was no ordinary storm. These men were hardened fishermen. Peter, James, and John, they had sailed many a stormy night. And they had literally passed through storms before, and they never feared. But this was different. And the Bible says that the Lord constrained them to get into a ship. And the word literally means, in the Greek, it means they were forced. They were commanded. He didn't suggest, now listen, you get into the ship. And remember, this incident is to do with the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord was going to send away this crowd. He was going to tell them to go on home. But what he did do, he said to the disciples, I command you. He constrained them. And the word literally is commanding. Get into that ship. Do it now. And get over to the other side, to Bethsaida. Heading toward Capernaum, and sail across there. That's your destination. Get into that ship. And then he was left alone, and he sent the 5,000 away. Can I tell you, it wasn't 5,000 in total, because it was only 5,000 men that were fed, besides the women and the children. There could have been upwards of 20,000 people that were fed that day in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I want to tell you something as well. Between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, which are two different miracles. Why were only 5,000 men fed and only 4 on the next occasion? I'll tell you exactly why. Because John chapter 6 comes in between those two miracles. And the Lord preached one message, and 1,000 men, along with their wives and their children, left the Lord. 1,000 of them walked away. And if you take maybe 3 in a family, there's 3,000 people walked away. Now, why would a pastor, why would a minister lose sleep, pull his hair out? That's not me, as you know. Why? When people don't listen to him or don't like his preaching and they leave the church, the greatest preacher of all, the prince of preachers, the sweet preacher of the gospel, Christ, he preached that sermon that day, and 1,000 men, along with their women and children, and who else was there, their wives, all left. And then he said to those that remained, will ye go away also? And the answer from the disciples were, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? We're staying with you. We're sticking with you. And therefore, whatever it means to stay with you, we're staying with Christ. But they walked away. It was one sermon, one single message. drove about 3,000 people away that day. And I want to tell you, that's the connection. And then he sent them away. And then the Lord went up into a mountain apart to pray. And the disciples then were in the ship. But listen, this is the important part. They were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. The Lord constrained them to get into a ship. And then the Lord is in control of the wind, and he caused a great wind to come across the sea, and he caused the billows to rise and crash upon that little ship. And those disciples were in fear of their life. And where was the Lord? He wasn't on board like the other incident on the storm. It's not the same incident, because the Lord was in the lower part of the ship and he was asleep. And that storm, it's a different storm altogether. But the Lord's on the mountain. And the disciples are in the ship, but I want to tell you, they're in the will of God. That's the key. That's the teaching of Scripture. The Lord commanded them to get into the ship. And then he caused the wind to rise. And then he caused the waves to beat against that ship. So everything is in his divine will. Now, why do I say that? I'll tell you why I say that. Because I meet sincere believers today. I meet those who I believe are born again. And they will share heaven with me. And they're saved individuals. But yet they tell me that I should have no trouble in my life. That there should be no storms in my life as a believer. And that I should have full health. And I should be the healthiest person on this earth. Now you will meet them. They're what is known as the health and the wealth gospel. And they believe that you should have the faith of a Rolls Royce. In my day, if you were driving a Lada or a Skoda, they've changed. You were given a free balaclava in case somebody saw you driving it. I know. It's one car you never need to lock. Nobody will break in. You know, if you've got a Skoda, that they've improved. Volkswagen have taken them over, so I'm not offended. In my day, well, that's all I'm saying. And if they saw me driving a Lada, they say, what kind of faith have you got? Have you the faith of a Lada or of a Lamborghini? They believe every Christian should be a millionaire. They believe every Christian should have the best of health. Now, you say, I've never met people like that. You will meet them. They are sincere believers, but they're sincerely wrong. Because if it was the case, then why are so many of us ill? One man said to me, I quote, and he quoted the Old Testament to me. And he says, none of these diseases, that's what it says. God has promised it. None of these diseases, not one of them will fall on me. That's what he said. I feared for that man. And there was another believer with me, an aged believer. And he had a look at him. And he says, so no diseases. That's right, no diseases. Nothing whatsoever. Nope, nothing. Nothing will ever happen to you. No, it'll not. God says it. I believe it. There'll be no diseases, no cancer, no nothing. It'll ever happen to a child of God. We were startled. This man said, well, so the Lord's able to deal with all these things. Oh, why? Absolutely. He says, what about decay in the body then? Oh, everything, everything. And he says, I noticed when you smile there, you have a few fillings. And the man didn't know what to say. Oh, yes, I have, yeah. So the Lord can't deal with the teeth then. He's not a dentist. The old teeth, he can't stop decaying and rotting. You have to get them filled. And I notice, sir, you're a bit thin on top. I see the Lord can't deal with baldness. And my favorite text in the Bible is in the Old Testament about Samson, and it says this, but I don't take it literally, and his hair grew again. You read that yourself, I've read that and chuckled. He says, imagine me coming up and says, the Lord has said to me, your hair's going to grow again. I tell you, every Sunday this place will be packed to see the curly hair that I have, the head of curly hair. Let me tell you, it's not going to happen, fact. But what I will say is this, that man went on to say that nothing would happen to him. And this aged believer said again, now what happens if you break a bone? Where are you going to go? He says, I'll go to hospital. Oh, so the Lord can't deal with the bones then. And then the man began to see. But he held his ground. Now sad to say, that man took cancer. I was the first one to visit with him in sympathy. And as I came into the ward, he said these words. I know what you're going to say, but he was wrong. I never would have said that to a believer. Although he did say to another believer that wasn't well, I quote, you have sin in your life, that's why you're sick. Jesus died for all our sins on the cross and all our sicknesses. And he said that to a believer in hospital. But I wouldn't repeat that to him. I went to minister to him and his wife and family and to pray with him and to give him pastoral support and care. But I will say this again. It says it's rocked my faith, but I believe the Lord's going to heal me. You see the shift? It'll never happen to me. Oh, but the Lord's going to heal me. What happened in between? I'll tell you what happened. Because God does not guarantee an easy road to heaven. And there's no such thing as the health and wealth gospel. Many Christians are in poverty today. Go to India. Go to China and Indonesia. Go to Nepal. And believers are in abject poverty. And some of them are suffering from disease because there's no sanitation in their country. And as a result of all that, they're just not well people at all. And the Bible does not teach that you and I as believers will not incur sickness and disease. This body of mine was redeemed. This body will be made perfect. The only difference between myself and this other man is when that happens. I believe it happens when the Lord raises this body from the dust and from the grave. Or when I see the Lord, this body will be made like unto his glorious body. And that's when it will be fulfilled, that he took on all our sicknesses and all our infirmities and all our diseases. That's when it is, when this body is made like unto his glorious body. But I want you to think here that these disciples in this great storm, I want you to think they were in danger. Look what it says in verse 24 of Matthew 24. It says they were tossed with waves. The storm had serious potential to destroy this ship and to drown every single disciple. Yet they were in the will of God, and a storm came. They were in danger in the will of God. Would you imagine it? In God's will, you'd think everything would go well. Child of God, don't think you're out of God's will if you have trial or troubles in your life. That is not true. Some of the most godly believers we know, and those that are most faithful to the Lord in believers, and they live such a pure life and a godly life, they have suffered terrible, terrible pain and trial and tribulation. It's interesting that the word tossed here is the word torment or to torture. I haven't time to go into it, but I'm not going to. But the word literally is the same word that's used of the rich man in hell. The same Greek word. Now, you can go onto the internet. You can look this up yourself. Don't take my word for it. You should study the scripture yourself. And you will find that that Greek word here, tossed, is the same word. The same word. No difference. The same word as the word tormented. Tormented in this flame. And I don't say that hell is on earth. But I want to tell you, these disciples literally were passing through like hell on earth. It's as if hell had come to them and was torturing them and tormenting them. Such was the waves crashing against that little ship, and their lives were in danger. Spiritually, isn't that how sometimes we think our troubles and our trials are? We think they torture us, they torment us. We believe that we're in danger. They rise up in their huge billows and they crash against the vessel of our life. They literally smash against the wall of our faith. And we feel we're going to collapse. We feel we're going to fail. We're going to let the Lord down. We're going to deny the Lord. If this trial keeps up, this pressure, these waves keep coming in upon me, I'm going to be in danger of losing my faith. Losing my mind, losing my health, and losing everything I have in life. They seem to be violent and tormenting and torturing us, and they're constant night and day. There seems to be no let up, and there's the danger of failing the Lord in the midst of those trials. That's exactly what we see here. Is that the kind of trial you have passed through, you are passing through, or maybe later on you may pass through? You should ponder these things. Keep them in your heart like Mary. Is there a word from God for the storm-tossed believer today? Yes, there is. You can read it when you go home. Isaiah 54. Would you read that? If you want to put a title over Isaiah 54, you can write these words. Isaiah 54, the storm-tossed Christian and my hope in God. You can write that over it. Listen to it. I'll just read some of the verses. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. Listen to this. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fir colours. I will lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders shall be pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of me, and great shall be the peace of thy children. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. So take heart today, Stormcross Christian. Here's the situation. They were in danger. Could I say furthermore, in their situation, they were in darkness, because that's exactly what it says. Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night. Do you know what that is? Between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch. If you were doing guard and I said to you, you're on the fourth watch, I mean you're on duty from 3 a.m. in the morning to 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch. So it was dark. Didn't John W. Peterson say it's always darkest before the dawn? Well, that's exactly, and John himself actually uses the word, and now it was dark. In other words, what made this trial even worse was they couldn't see where they were going, and they couldn't see the Lord. It was so dark. And that is true. Quite often our trials, they darken our minds and our thinking. We just cannot understand why this has happened to me. I'm a child of God. I've been seeking my best to read my Bible, pray, get out to the meetings and witness for the Lord and do what I can for the Lord. And I've done nobody any harm. And I don't see anything bad in my life that God would ever punish me for or chasten me about. Why has this come to me? I want to tell you, it's in the divine will. It's His plan for you. There's a reason behind it. And maybe you're in the dark. And child of God, maybe that's how you feel. You just don't know why it happened, and you can't see any end to that trial. When will it ever finish? I just cannot see any light at the end of this tunnel. I want to tell you today, here's light for you from God. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Listen to this. When thou passest through the waters, storm-tossed Christian, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. Notice also in their situation, they were not only in danger and in darkness, but they were in despair. Notice what it says in Matthew 14 and 24. For the wind was contrary. It was against them. What were they doing? They were sailing. The sail was no good because it had been ripped to pieces. But I don't even think it was a sailing vessel. They were rowing, because we actually say that. For it says in John's Gospel, he saw them toiling in rowing. Now, when the sea's so boisterous and the waves are so high, you'll not get too far when you're rowing. And those huge muscles will soon burn. You can have no more strength to row. Yet they were toiling and rowing and getting nowhere. In other words, the wind was contrary. Where they wanted to go or what direction they thought they were going in, they couldn't get there. And no matter how much they rowed and rowed, it only turned the vessel in a circular motion, and they didn't get anywhere. In other words, contrary winds seem, I believe, to be a sign of trials in their opposition to your faith and your walk with God. And it's hard to keep going, isn't it? It's hard to keep rowing when you're going through the storm. But I should remind you, as I remind my own heart, that these things are there because contrary winds are permitted by the Lord, for He constrained them to get into the ship. He told them to go to the other side. They were obeying Him by doing that, and they met trial and tribulation in their lives. And they were there now to submit to the Lord and keep doing what He told them. Keep rowing. Keep going. Don't stop. I told you what to do. Keep doing it. That's one of the reasons why Peter just didn't step out of the boat. Do you not read what he said? There he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to you walking on the water. He did not step out of the boat, and I'll deal with that in another message, until the Lord told him and gave him the command. Why? Because the Lord told him to stay in the boat. And many of us get out of the boat and we'll sink because we should stay in that boat, and we'll deal with that in the will of God in a few weeks' time. But you know, contrary winds are permitted by the Lord to try us, to better us, to perfect us, to draw us closer to the Lord, to strengthen our character, deepen our faith, to put courage into our heart, to put backbone into our body, and to give us that determination and resolve to keep going on with God. The Lord is on my side. I'll not fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? This I know, God is for me. He's with me. And we'll see that as we look at this next Lord's Day and the storm-tossed Christian, their situation. They were in danger. They were in the darkness and they were in despair. But the Lord was on the mountain praying for them. And they didn't lose their lives. And the storm was used of God in the Bible to encourage and help many believers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We pray you'll bless this word to all of our hearts. God, grant that as we take our leave from the house, that we will lay these things up in our heart, that we may recognize, Lord, that every trial that comes, it has potential to endanger our lives spiritually, to cause us spiritual shipwreck. And sometimes we're in the dark. We cannot trace the Lord. Where is the Lord? And yet, Lord, we can trust thee. We can love thee and know for sure that it is the will of God for me, because you constrained them, you commanded them, and then you caused the wind to come. You were in control of everything that was happening to thy children. And we believe, Lord, that you're in control of our lives too. And we just commit ourselves to thee, unto a faithful God and a faithful Creator. And we thank thee, O God, that even though they were in despair, yet still, Lord, we're thankful that contrary winds, even though the wind's in our face and there's opposition for us going on with God, their reaction was to keep rowing and to keep going on with God. So, Lord, keep us faithful in these days. Bless us as we leave the house now. Do us good. In Jesus' precious name.